Psalm 116 and verse 15 says that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Destruction and death throw us because we hold on to what's in this world. We just sang that song and we thought of the Kimberly family and all those families that have lost life in the past week. And those that have just lost a home. Well, those things can be just as disconcerting. If you've ever been through a fire or something like that, there are so many things that we hold on to, and they shake us to our core because whether we want to or not, we hold on to those things. But the Bible reminds us that the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. So in thinking about the things that have happened in Middle Tennessee, we should pray for those families. And we should help where we can. If we can contribute or give or help in some way, we should do those things. But there are two things going on in the news this week that have occupied my mind. One of which has been the storms, and the other has been the coronavirus thing. And as I think of them, I cannot help but come back to the idea that what is the Christian response to those things? Be ready. Be ready. Be more concerned about heaven than earth. Be more concerned that we're ready when it comes. Certainly we don't want to minimize any of those things. But the Christian's response is to be ready. And I can't help but think of that. We've lost so many people within this congregation in the last few months. And forgive me for going on. This is not the sermon. But we literally have lost brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, church members. That's a lot. For those of you who have lost family members who are members of the church or faithful Christians, that's one thing. It's another thing when people pass away without the Lord. And let me tell you something, that's troubling. And I'll be frank with you, I'm tired of it. If you're not right with God this morning, don't leave here. Do not leave here until you're right with the Lord. And then, let come what may. Is the coronavirus troubling? Yes. I was saying that I'll be glad once we all get it so we can quit worrying about whether we're going to get it or not. And I don't mean to minimize that. It's a dangerous and scary thing. But let me tell you something. If you're wondering what's going to happen in this country, a bunch more people are going to get the coronavirus, and a bunch more people are going to die from it. But people die all the time. Again, what's the Christian response? Are you going to be the unwise virgin, or are you going to be the wise virgin? Jesus, we talk about Matthew 24, and Jesus talks about the day of the Lord coming and all these things. And what's the Christian response? Be ready. Be ready so that when the Lord comes, in that same chapter, chapter 25, He may say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know whether you are. If you're not, make it right today. Okay, that's what's been on my mind. I am moved for those people. I'm glad that Scott introduced that song and not me. If you've seen the video of the little boy singing that song, it's very moving. And thank you for doing that, Scott. But now let's move on to something completely different. And that is a lesson about our fellowship. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I realized I don't know that I've done many lessons on this particular word. I think in a sense it's a little bit of an old-fashioned word, but the concept is the same and the concept is true. And here's something that bothers me. I think sometimes, especially with our young people, that we think about where we go to services as almost not very important. And one of the things as a minister that the struggle with is we want to preach the things of the Word of God. We want to teach the things about the Bible. But then we constantly have to fight kind of these worldly influences, these false teaching things. And they force me as a minister to talk about things that the Bible does talk about, but doesn't talk about too much. And I tell you what I mean by that. Did Paul have to fight you going to a congregation that did not offer the Lord's Supper in the first day of the week. Not really. Did Paul have to fight the idea that you had to be baptized to be saved? No, not really. Did Paul have to fight the idea that we should sing without the aid of instrumental music? No, not really. So there are these things that, to us, in our mind, we have to deal with all the time that Scripture doesn't deal with except in principle. And we'll talk about that today. So the question before us is, does it matter what a church teaches? And here's how I'd like to approach it. Do I have to commit a crime to be guilty of it? Now, before you answer, you need to see the next slide I'm going to show you in a minute. Do I have to commit a crime to be guilty of it? Do I have to be an actual false teacher to be guilty of it? Do I have to participate in an unscriptural practice to be guilty of it? Well, this is from something called legaldictionary.net, and I searched around for the most concise way to deal with this. In legal terms, there's something called being an accessory to a crime or aiding and abetting a crime. And what this means is somebody else may commit a crime, but I may be guilty in my own way of dealing with it. And this is what legaldictionary.net says. The legal term, aiding and abetting, refers to a person's action to help, support, or approve of someone else's illegal act. Now, let's remember, this is not something a preacher says. This is a legal definition of what it means to aid and abet. Remember those phrases. Help, support, approve. Aiding and abetting is a crime in itself held against those who would somehow assist a criminal short of physically contributing to the illegal act. Well, hopefully you already see where this sermon's going. Does it matter where I worship God? Because I think a lot of people say, well, I don't teach falsely. I don't engage in those practices. So I can just go and worship where I want. I meant to find this and put it up on the screen. But if you wanted to get my daddy excited, back when I was growing up, there were two things you could do. Call the church building the church. He had about a 5-minute sermonette on that one. And the other was to receive in the mail a calendar that all, we'll see how many of y'all were raised like I was. All around it were little ads for congregations and the calendar. And you remember what the top of it would say? Go to the church of your choice. That was a 10-minute sermon. And he was right. Because where I go to services matter. What I support, what I encourage, what I condone, I participate in. And if that congregation of my choice engages in false teaching, I engage in false teaching. If that congregation engages in unscriptural practices, I engage in unscriptural practices. So, to get to the question of the sermon, does it matter what church I go to? Yes. Yes. And I will admit something to you. This sermon is done as a failing of me as a parent. Now, my kids have heard lots of sermons. But I don't know that they have, whether I've preached it or whether they've understood it. Let me tell you, those are two completely different things. I don't think they get this. Well, I'm trying to remedy that today. I want us to get it. And let's start with this idea. Is false teaching a big deal? Is false teaching a big deal? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And by the way, I'm going to imagine that many of you have already preached this sermon in your mind for me, and that's fine. I'm just going to read the verses to you that popped into your head when I talked about this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. What does it say? Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to defeat deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, strong language, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Does the truth matter? Yes. What's the opposite of the truth? Teachings of demons. False teaching is a big deal. False teaching will send someone to hell. I may say to myself, well, I don't engage in that. I just worship God there. But if there's false teaching going on where I am a member, I'm participating in it. I am participating in the teaching of demons. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Another verse with which we're familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Read like this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Did you notice the same word is used in both of those Timothy 4s? Truth. Truth. Because there is truth and there is false teaching. There is truth and the teaching of demons. And the teaching of demons is a big deal. They are not only sinful, but they are damning of other people's souls. Brother Rick mentioned Wednesday night, I think it was Wednesday night, maybe last Sunday in Bible class, about the idea of saying things. And God says to Isaiah, he calls him a watchman for Israel, and he tells him this. He says, you are guilty if you do not tell them my will. That you must speak my words to the people. If you speak my words to the people and they will not change, you're not guilty. However, if you do not speak my words, my truth to the people, then you are guilty. It matters that what we teach individually is truth, and it matters what we aid and abet is the truth. Another verse that deals with the serious nature of this is Galatians chapter 1. How serious is this issue? Does it matter? I think Paul would say that it does. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And just in case you didn't get the point, Paul says the same thing in the next verse. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. What if I teach faith-only salvation? What if I teach the sinner's prayer? Will someone go to their grave outside of the watery grave of baptism because I taught them they didn't need to get it? Think about that for just a moment. Someone is sincere and wanting to become a Christian. Someone is sincere and understanding their sin. Someone is sincere and wanting to have forgiveness of sins. And I tell them, well, here's what you need to do. You need to say this little prayer. By the way, and this is not a lesson on that, it's an unscriptural, unfound principle and prayer. It's not in the Bible, in case you didn't know. Well, what if I teach them, well, you just need to believe on Jesus and accept him as your personal Savior and all that good stuff because he's your buddy. Where is that in the Scripture? And what happens if they die outside of the body of Christ? And you might say, well, that's a big deal. It is a big deal. And how do I get into the body of Christ? Galatians 3:27. I'm baptized. So you might say to yourself, well, I don't personally teach that preacher. I'm just trying to worship God. And here's where this is going. We live in a world where it's hard to distinguish by name between what is a scriptural church or not. There's so many, we were driving back last night. Wendy said, how many churches are there in Clarksville? Well, just wait, there'll be more. It seems like there's one on every other half block. And they call themselves all manner of names. Some of them pretty good, some of them not so good. There was a time when you had 4, 5, 6 divisions of the body of Christ. You could easily say, this was this kind of congregation, this kind of a named congregation, and it would teach these kind of things. You can't do that anymore. And our young people have been pounded in the head so much that you must be tolerant. You must accept everybody's views. that I think they sometimes have this idea of, well, as long as I'm going to worship God somewhere, that must be okay. Not if there's false teaching. The name does matter, right? It does matter what a congregation calls itself. But what matters more is what is taught and what is practiced. And we must realize that what we participate with, we condone and we aid and we abet. And we are guilty of this false teaching. So I can't say to myself, well, I know the truth of baptism. I've been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. But I like the band. I like the music. I like the preacher's ripped jeans and tattoo. Don't laugh. That may be silly and ridiculous to you, but those places are young people traps. They're young people traps. Those things are obvious to me, but I'm an old man. Those things are obvious to me, but I was raised in a different generation. Our young people need to look with steely eyes at what is taught and realize that it must be the truth. And that requires that we know the truth, stand for the truth. The verse that Brother Ryan read to us, what is the church to be? A church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, what matters? Teaching of demons or the truth? If we don't preach the truth, what does Paul say? Galatians chapter 1, let us be accursed. What if I teach you don't need to be baptized to be saved? What if I teach that baptism is sprinkling, or baptism is pouring, or you can baptize an infant and be okay? Where is any of that in the scriptures? It's false teaching. Never forget that when I submit to baptism, it is for the forgiveness of sins. It is to enter the body of Christ. And before that occurs, my sins are not forgiven, and I'm not in the body of Christ, and I'm not a Christian, and that means I'm in danger of hell fire. It matters what is taught. So you might be saying to yourself, again, preacher, I don't agree. Because I would never teach that. I would never say that. I know better. And you may hear me say something about liking the band. Let me tell you something. It's not just grown people that I've heard say that to me. It's very mature people of great age told me the same thing. I don't decide to go to church because they entertain me. I don't decide to go to church because they feed me barbecue. I go to church because the truth matters, because sin is a big deal, and salvation is an even bigger deal. And if the church is not concerned about that, I don't need to be involved with it anyway. So, can I be right even if the church where I worship is wrong? Now, let me say this before I go on any further. I'm not saying you can never visit another congregation. I would tell you that under the right circumstances, I would probably visit with almost any congregation in Clarksville, Tennessee. There's a difference between saying, I will go and I will visit, or I will go and I will see, or I will go and I will try to teach, and I will go and I will participate. I will go and I fellowship. The Grellies just place their membership. The Rabbits just place their membership. What that means is, we have a common purse. I am throwing myself in the work. I am participating with the work of the Lord in North 2nd Street. And that's what I mean here. I'm talking about where we participate. I'm talking about where we're a member. And let me just clarify, I wasn't going to do this, but I feel I must. When I say visit somewhere, I'm not saying that I would consider a congregation to worship with that does not teach baptism for forgiveness of sins under any circumstances. Might I go to hear someone? Might I go on invitation? Might I go to try and teach or ingratiate myself to someone so that I can teach them out of error? That's a possibility. But I would never go somewhere that doesn't offer the Lord's Supper the first day of the week on the Lord's Day. That ain't happening. Jason Sage is going to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. So that's my caveat. If you have questions about what I'm asking, please come see me later, or this is going to be an even longer sermon than it's been so far. So let's talk about fellowship. What does it mean to fellowship? Where I am a member, I fellowship. Where I am a member, I fellowship what is taught and what is practiced. Because what I fellowship, I support. I've got these two verses on the screen. In fact, I think I've got the entirety of them up there, so you don't have to turn there. John in 1 John talks about our fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship means participating with. It means being part of the same action. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. I'm reading this from the ESV, and you notice I've got the King James of it there in italics. Because I think this is a good way to kind of understand the word fellowship and then understand a definition of it in the same verse here. Because what Paul is saying is that the Macedonian brethren wanted to give, wanted to contribute, wanted to be part of the solution for alleviating the need. So he used the word fellowship. The English Standard of 2 Corinthians 8 and 4 says this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in, the King James there says, the fellowship of the relief of the saints. What it means to fellowship is to take part in. It's great if I'm taking part in a scriptural alleviation of the needs of saints. That's awesome. I need to be encouraged to fellowship that. I should desire to fellowship that. But I also need to remember that if I worship and I place my membership somewhere that teaches false teaching, I am fellowshipping that. I am taking part in it. If I go somewhere in that congregation, does things with the Lord's money that are not found in the scriptures of God, then guess what I'm doing? I am fellowshipping it. I am taking part in it. And I think sometimes we want to separate ourselves and go, well, you know, I kind of, people are nice there and I like it. Let's not say it's instrumental music. Let's say I like the singing, I like the building, and it's comfortable there. You think people don't make decisions based on that? They do. And they might say, well, I know that congregation supports a high school. I know Jesus didn't die on that cross for secular education, but I like everything else about the congregation. I'm just not going to participate in that. Well, let me tell you something. Our contribution doesn't come with earmarks. Earmarks is a political concept. It says that we're going to take a certain amount of money and we're going to use it for this project over here. I can't do that. When you contribute to the work of the Lord of North Second Street, you contribute to the work of the Lord of North Second Street. You contribute to what we do. That's why it's so important. And so many of the men pray and think about the fact that we ask that we are directed by God in how we manage the funds of this congregation. Because what this congregation does, I fellowship. What this congregation does, I take part in. And if I'm going to be a member and I'm going to fellowship a congregation, I not only take part in the teaching, but I take part in the practice. And I better know. I better be comfortable with the fact that the Lord may come to me one day and say, I died on the cross for those funds, for the right for you to take that money up, to right to build that church, to do that work. Now, how is it that you think that building a basketball court forwards that work? How do you think that supporting a secular college forwards that work? We're going to have to answer it. Because what we fellowship, we take part in. It matters what a church teaches. It matters what the church where I worship participates in. Real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The same idea of fellowship here. Paul talks about in the fact that of our daily lives, About who we know, who we hang around, who we're married to, who we date, who are our friends. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord? And let me stop right here. The next verse, what agreement? Those words are all the same thing. Partnership, fellowship, accord, agreement. Those are different words, but in Paul's idea here, they're all the same word. What I join together with, what I participate with. Verse 16 now. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God is our body, by the way. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will welcome you. What would God's response be if I were worshiping and fellowshipping a congregation that taught false things? Go out. Be separate. What would God's response be if I were participating with and I was a member of the congregation that practiced things that could not be found in the Word of God? Go out. Be separate. It matters what a church teaches. It matters what a church practices. And do not fool yourself. What a congregation with which you associate teaches or practices, you participate in. Now, just real briefly, let me add a note of humility here. I've said this before, it makes people uncomfortable, but I mean it. I'm certain there's something we're doing wrong. I don't know what it is. If I knew what it was, I would attempt to have it corrected as quickly as possible. I'm talking about clear things. I'm talking about, because let me tell you something, we've all got opinions. Every single one of us. And you don't have to bend to mine. I don't have to bend to yours. But if the teaching of the Scripture is clear, if Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 7, do not marvel that I say unto you, you must be born again. If Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, we're talking about clear teaching of Scripture, then we must fellowship what is true. And we must flee from what is not. If you fellowship a church involved in false teaching, if it does things with the Lord's money with which Jesus did not die, come out. That is the message. What I allow, I support. This is our last point. We'll just be brief. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Paul here has gone into this really lengthy description of sin. And it sounds so much like the world today. It sounds like a modern newspaper. All these various sins that he talks about. And then look at what he says in verse 32, the very last verse in the chapter. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. And people want to get excited about that. Do you know who falls into that category? Me. Everybody. We all, before God, deserve to be driven from His presence because of our sin. Don't misunderstand the passage. But look at what he says next. They not only do them, so in other words, those that commit the crime, they give approval to those who practice them, those who are the accessory, those who aid and abet, those who take part in, those who fellowship. Does it matter what a congregation teaches? Amen. Congregation must preach the truth or the teaching of demons. It must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or be accursed. And I may try to say, I don't commit the crime. But if I know better, and I give approval to it, I fellowship it, and I take part of it. And Paul says, what are you doing? What fellowship has light with darkness? Romans chapter 16, verse 17 will be our last verse. I used 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10 last week about the idea of fleeing from sin. This is the same idea. Romans chapter 16, there's more here than just false teaching, but there is false teaching involved in what Paul says, and the solution is the same. Romans 16, 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Yes, he's talking about divisive people, but he's also talking about false teaching. Look at that phrase there, contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Look at those next two words. Avoid them. Always helps if I have my clicking up to date. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. Well, you might say, well, that's those people. Are you willing to go to services and be a member of a congregation that deceives the hearts of the naive? That keeps people out of the body of Christ? That would deny the waters of the forgiveness of sins and the power of the Holy Spirit that come with baptism? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to take the chance that someone may go to their grave outside of the body of Christ because of a false teaching in which you participated? It matters what the church teaches. It matters that the church, by God, is intended to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. The truth is this. God is holy and I am human. That's not very comforting. God is pure and I am sinful. Only those who are pure can enter into the presence of God. Again, none of this is comforting so far. What I deserve is eternal damnation, for the worm dieth not. What I deserve is to be separated from God and be thrown into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But I've been saved from that by God through the gift of His Son, who came and fulfilled the law, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, not because He was guilty, but because I am. And God proved that we can have eternal life because He raised His Son from the dead. He has said that all who are family can come in the house. Have you been born again, a child of God? If you don't have faith in Jesus and you don't trust God, we need to change that today. If you're not living in service to Jesus, God has given Him a kingdom. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And there's a direct result of that. Because of that authority, because of that kingdom, we need to be baptized into it. We need to become faithful servants. We need to become citizens of a heavenly kingdom where Jesus is at the right hand of God. We need to become a Christian. In Matthew 28 and 19, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If we can do that for you this morning, get right with God as we stand and we sing.